Okay, we're going to be in the book of Colossians tonight. The book of Chronicles tonight. We could do Colossians, though. It's a great book. And we're going to kind of tackle a lot of this section on the life of Hezekiah, who was one of the kings of Judah, the southern tribe of Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel. And I love his life, and I love how the chronicler puts his life. I think you guys will get a lot out of it, especially with the new year coming. There's always a good time for doing inventory in your life and looking at your life. Is there bitterness? Is there anger in your heart? What is going on in your life? Why don't you have joy? Are you dealing with issues of your life and areas of sin in your life? How's your giving in your life? Are you a giver like Jesus? Man, there's a lot of things that we can really examine and through the life of Hezekiah. I came to know Christ when I was around 17 years old, and I was petrified of you guys. I was petrified of the church. I wanted nothing to do with coming into a place like this. I was deadly afraid of you because you guys judged so much. Everything was judgment. Back then, I had really long hair, and I was judged for that. I was judged for everything. I had 3 nose rings. People didn't like that. And it was very difficult to find Jesus in the church. I found other things, many other things within the church, but I didn't find much of Jesus. But I had a hunger for the Word of God, and I loved the Scripture. I started reading when I was 17 through the Old Testament, just through the Bible. It started, picked it up, it said Genesis, and I went. And a friend of my father's said, "You might want to try a Calvary Chapel." And I was like, no, that's okay. And he said, "No, they're just gonna teach the book, or the books chapter by chapter and verse by verse." And that really excited me, the idea of exegetical teaching, that people were going to teach through the Bible, verse by verse, because I wanted to learn the Bible. And I think many people actually in our world want to learn the Bible. They're just deadly afraid to learn it coming in here, because they never know exactly what we're going to give them. And so if you're gay, it would be very difficult to darken the door of an evangelical church because you're deadly afraid of what's going to come at you, even though you would love to maybe learn the Bible. And I remember I was everything. I don't even know what titles I had on me back then, but just growing up in Southern California and the lifestyle I had, it was just everything. And I remember running into Dave Guzik when he was around, I don't know, 28, 29 years old. He was just started a small church at Calvary Chapel in Simi Valley, California. And I remember going there and so excited that it was like John chapter 1, and the next week it was John chapter 2, and the next week it was John chapter 3. And I was like, hey, man, I can get into this. This is great. And I wanted to share a scripture, and the reason why I tell you that story is because I really believe something that the scripture says in the book of 1 John, and I'm going to read it to you guys. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. It says, "But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie, so just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ." I always love that passage. You don't need anybody to teach you. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you. And as we go through the passages and the chapters in the book of Chronicles, because we're kind of going to just move through the life of Hezekiah, it's going to kind of be a little fun trip here for us. I want you to remember that what we're doing when we're here on Wednesdays is you don't need anybody to teach you. The Holy Spirit, you have the Comforter, the Counselor with you. Isn't that amazing? He resides in you. You know, what you are to do is be praying, God, what is your word speaking to me about? What is the Holy Spirit telling you about the life of Hezekiah? And that's what you should be looking at today or tonight. Is what's the Spirit of God? Not what Bo's telling you per se, because I could tell you a lot of stuff. I mean, you know, I could talk forever. But it's not so much what I say, it's what the Holy Spirit is making alive in your heart. Because some people come out of a study, like through the Bible, and they'll go, man, that's kind of boring. And I'm boring. But it's how you're looking at it. Right? If you're looking at it like you're really wanting him to give you someone up there to give you some great revelation, that's the wrong person, man. You have the Holy Spirit that resides in you. And when the Holy Spirit gives you revelation, man, it's amazing. So you're here to listen to the Holy Spirit. And you should be asking the Holy Spirit right now to speak to your heart on the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that will be read. That's how we approach it. And that's what the beautiful thing about going to Calvary Chapel was, is just hearing the word of God simply, having the Holy Spirit speak to me. I hope there's some cool things that you guys will get from Hezekiah today. As I said, he was a king of Judah. And he was probably the 12th, 13th king of Judah, the southern part, southern kingdom, I said. His reign was absolutely in political turmoil. The Assyrian Empire already conquered the top half of Israel. So he already had an enemy, the Assyrians, that came against his brothers and sisters from the northern tribes and took that into captivity. And then by the time in his fourth year of his reign, he already had the Assyrian Empire coming into Jerusalem to lay siege of the city. So pretty intense situation for Hezekiah. It starts off in Hezekiah 29, verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Awesome. Hezekiah, we get right off the bat some really cool information about him. He had an awesome mom. Mom's mentioned. Dad's not mentioned because dad's mentioned in the prior chapters. And he wasn't such a great guy. Horrible king. Hezekiah did not have a good dad, did not have a good role model, yet he did not allow that to stop him from committing his life to Jesus Christ, to the Lord, to the idea of the Messiah. He did not stop and use an excuse to say, hey, you know what? My dad was a guy who worshiped idols. That's why I do it. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever said that before? Well, my dad did that, and that's why I do that too. That's why I'm prone to do that. And that's true in all of our lives, by the way. There's nobody on the planet that if you're born and you're hanging out with your dad or mom any length of time, you're going to have that as an excuse. We all can use that as an excuse. And Hezekiah did not. He chose not to. And it's important that we understand that Hezekiah, at some point in his young life, he's 25 years old, but at some point in the young life, he learned to detach from his parents and to be able to really focus on the Lord. And that's something we all need to do, is learn how to detach in good ways. Jesus taught us this in amazing ways. Unless you hate mother and father, you have no part with me, right? And yeah, he says things like that, right? You must pick up your cross. You must follow me 100%. There ain't no slack in here, you know, right? If people thought they followed God in real righteous ways, Jesus would say, yeah, you think you're following me? And they'd go, yeah. And he'd go, well, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and great will be your reward in heaven. Right? He always cut right to the chase of that, of, you know, you might think you're following God, but you really ain't doing such a good job of it. To really be committed to God, man, that's a radical idea, is giving your life to God, giving your life to Jesus Christ, saying, you know what, whatever you want for me, Lord Jesus. I am willing now to follow you in my life. I'm going to commit my ways unto you. I'm going to commit my money unto you. Everything I'm committing unto you. There takes a detachment that has to take place. Where Jesus is always going in those directions for us to see that he is a greater value. And God's such a God of, he loves us so much. And he's always saying, hey, taste and see that I'm good. Draw close to me. And I ain't going to let you down. I love you. You can value me more than anything. It's okay. There's something in us that's always quite afraid to do that. But Hezekiah saw the destruction that his father did, and he's like a lot of us as well, that kind of say that statement probably that goes something like this. I definitely don't want to be like my, right? Some of us have said that before. His mom was obviously well-loved. She's mentioned by the chronicler, maybe had a very important role in his life to keep him on track in his walk with God. Since his dad was an idol worshiper, set up idols, we'll see, all over the place. It must have been his mom that maybe was that cool mom that prayed with him, pointed him back to Yahweh and to Yahweh's word. And it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now remember, David wasn't a sinless man. We all know that probably in the room. King David wasn't a sinless man, but King David was a man who followed Yahweh. He worshiped Yahweh. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourself, sanctify the house of the Lord your God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Really cool, right? For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and they have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They also have shut up the doors of the vestibule, almost like vegetable, right? Put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not neglect now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. So I'm going to point out some things that I find very neat and kind of things for Bo, but you can also maybe glean off of it. But again, I asked you, you have the Holy Spirit. Ask God what God's speaking to you in this. Notice what Hezekiah was like. In the first year, what does he do? The first thing he does is he what? It says in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. The first thing on Hezekiah's mind as a leader is to invest in the place of worship, to fix it up, to work on the things that need to be worked on, to look at the place that God was to meet the people of Israel and to clean it up. Notice that's what it says, right? He not only looks to the temple, that centerpiece where God was to meet with Israel and to be the center of the nation. He sees that place as the most important and vital place. Even though there's all these other things going on in the socio-political climate of Israel, Hezekiah's mind is thinking, God, what is God's place like? What is the temple? What's going on with God's place? And I don't want you to think just of like the church, even though there's something to that, and we'll get to that. But I want you to also think of our bodies, our temples. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says that we are to reverence that. And so we are to think through that. In the first year of my reign, what do I concentrate on? God, where are you dwelling? What do I need to clean up? What do I need to fix in me? And there's a laundry list of that. You should write them out. You should get a piece of paper out and write down those things. And then take that paper to the Lord and say, this is what I have before me. Fear, resentment, jealousy, bitterness, anger, lust, list goes on. Jesus says it's not what comes into a man that defiles him, right? It's not what goes in that defiles mankind, but it's what comes out that defiles us. So it's not the food that you eat that's defiling you. He says that you have to worry about so much, but it's the things that are in there already in your mind, in your heart. But notice that he goes in and he says to the Levites, so he gets the leadership. Now, this is great. I find like great leadership here on Hezekiah. Not only is he focused on the things of God, but he looks at now the people that are supposed to work in the temple. He takes the Levites, right? And these are the people that are separated by God, the priest, descendants of Aaron, and then Levites. And he gathers them into the east square and he has a little chat with them. And he's going to take everything that his dad did and he's going to now rectify it. So he tells them in verse 5, he says to them, it's so cool, we get exactly what Hezekiah says to them. Hear me, Levites, exclamation, that's loud, I guess, right? Hear me, now sanctify yourselves. That's a great first line, like cleanse yourselves. Now we understand as Christians that when Christ died on the cross, we have been set apart. We have been sanctified. The Bible teaches that. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 24 and 25 verses, you know, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, body, soul, and spirit. So when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we have been set apart. The word sanctify means to set apart. You have been, in God's eyes, set apart for his use. You are now like fine china to the Creator. Isn't that cool? You have now been set apart to be used for special purposes. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies, which is not yours, but it's the Lord's, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Right, so we've been set apart. But the scripture also teaches us that we should be diligent to set ourselves apart to God, to sanctify ourselves. You know, to say, Lord, you know, this is your body. Lord, help me to separate it for you. Let me use it for your purposes. Let me be about the business of the Lord. You know, let my body be about what you want in this world. You know. You have something. And the great thing about it is you don't need much, right? I remember growing up, and I remember my mom had a book. It was by this lady named, I'm going to probably butcher her name, but it was, I think it's Johnny Erickson Tada. You guys know what I'm talking about? And I remember seeing that she was an artist. She was like doing art with her mouth. And later I found out she was a Christian lady, man, and just, man, the way it was just awesome. But what I say, man, here she's blessing. She's using her body for the Lord. And I just thought, man, that's so powerful. You know, super powerful. So sanctify yourself. What do you want from me, Holy Spirit? How can I be used to be about the business of, you know, blessing other people, be about your business? And then let me carry out the rubbish, right? Yeah, let me get rid of the rubbish. The fathers have transgressed. They have done evil in the eyes of the Lord God. They have forsaken him, verse 6. They have turned their faces away, right? Their prayers weren't in the temple facing the right way, actually. I think they were supposed to face the west, but now they started facing the east, right? They were praying to false deities and false gods, eastern deities and different deities. Asherah, Baal, And they established this worship within the temple, by the way, the false worship. So Hezekiah is saying, hey, man, we got to get in there and clean out all this stuff, right? So he does that. And notice that he sees a cause and effect. And I want to tell you why. In verse 8, you see, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble. God has given them up to. You might want to underline that and just reference it to Romans chapter 1, right? God has given them up to vile passions. Very similar wording there, right? If you're into studying that kind of phrasing. But you see, there's a cause and effect here because in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the prophetic statements in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the law, was that if you do not obey the Lord, then this is going to be the consequence. And Hezekiah got, finally the light went bing, whoa. You know, why did the north go into captivity? Why are we about to get conquered? Maybe, just maybe, you know, this is a prophetic word from the Lord of saying, hey, man, we should have listened to what the word says. And it's a good thing for us, too. It's like, you know, there was a part of me that really struggled with the Bible. And I still do it at times, right? Where it's like you read it, but you go, no, I don't want to listen to that. And a lot of the kings of Israel were like that. They just flat out went, you know what? We know what the word of God says, but I just don't want to do it. And they went and did their own thing. And so we can be like that as well, where we can struggle with the scriptures and struggle with what it's telling us. And that's okay, but we need to be honest with God about that. It's good to go to God and say, hey, God, I'm struggling with this part of your word and help me with it. Help me. Help me to be transformed to what your word says and not to just neglect it because I don't like it. And so he saw the cause and effect. The word of God said that this was going to happen and it's happening. And so he says, hey, you know what? Let's make things right. And there's a great quality in there, right? Let's get things right. Let's get things together. That should always be something that's on our hearts as Christians. Man, what can we do better? What can we do different? How can we follow Christ more? And I hope those are part of your prayers. God, I want to follow you. I want to believe, but help my unbelief. Help me with the areas that I don't want to give over to you. But I bring them to you. You're my daddy. You know these things even before I ask. You know, so I come to you with them. It says that in verse 11, it's really beautiful. My sons, do not neglect now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him. So remember, he's speaking to the Levites and to the priest. God has chosen you. Remember the word of God and what the promises of God are to your life. Do you know the promises of God to your life? Do you know them personally? Do you know that he would never leave you, forsake you? Do you know he has good thoughts towards you? Do you know he wants to make you a holy, awesome person? Someone who, man, can minister to people and affect people, and that's what he's doing. And so if it feels like there's tension, that's good. God's trying to work on things. He's trying to sift things out. You know, there's always things. I always hear in my mind Jesus saying, Bo, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And it cuts me to the bone. Every day it cuts me to the bone, and I go, God, help me to give my life to you. Help me to give my life to you. Help me to not hold on to things in my life. And me and Sylvia, it was beautiful when we first came to Christ because we didn't have anything. And then when I gave up guitar, professional guitar playing, I gave up that career and all the money that would go with maybe that career and all the potential, all the things. And I thought, man, this isn't giving anything up. This is actually trading up to something better. That's what I found out is when you were giving something up for God, you really weren't giving anything up. You were actually trading up. And that there was amazing joy that was in your heart. So I've never been saddened to move away from my potential professional career. It was always a joy to move in the direction of serving the Lord. And all of us, the book of Peter tells us that we're all a kingdom of priests to serve the Lord. All of us. So we all have been called and chosen to serve the Lord. The question that I think the Spirit always puts on my heart too is, Bo, are you walking in that way? Are you doing it? And so I pray, God, am I doing what you desire for me to do? Is there something different you want me to be doing? Speak to my heart on that. I hope you're asking the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Because when the Spirit speaks to your heart, it's going to stick. So then the Levites arose, and a great list of the Levites are listed there. So let's jump over to verse 15. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves. So they got done from Hezekiah. They went to their brothers. They sanctified themselves and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. So you can see this, just this fever of excitement, right, in Israel. Where now Hezekiah, as the leader, is now going, man, let's serve God. And it's cool to be around leaders that are like, let's serve God. Let's do it. And I was so fortunate to be around awesome people. And I thank God for guys like Pete LaJoy and Dave Guzik. And I remember hanging out with Pete all the time, and Pete would say, hey, babe, Bo, go do this, go do that. You know, go talk to that guy, go talk to that guy. And I was scared to death all the time. I was like, hanging out with Pete was like, I did not know what was going to happen next. But it was like, and even to this day, like I got to tell this quick story about Pete. Just because you see how the body of Christ, it can be so exciting to be around people that love the Lord. But I saw him in Whole Foods, and he's like, I haven't seen Pete in, I don't know, a year. And he's like, Bo, dude, what's happening? And I'm like, not much. He's like, hey, dude, hey, come over here right now. I'm like, okay, Pete, how's everything going? He's like, great, put your hand on my head right now. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah, let's pray, dude, let's pray right now. We're like in the peanut butter aisle. I'm like, oh, okay, let's do it, dude. You know, he's like, man, you know, the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And man, he's just like, right there. But I love that heart. You know, I love that excitement. And Pete's always been like that, where, man, if you see Pete anywhere, get ready. Because Pete's probably, I've been in LAX with him, man, with Hare Krishnas and a group of people, and him just jump right in the middle of the group, right in the middle, and stop it and say, you need to understand, people, that this is not from God. I'm just like floored, man. I'm just like, whoa, dude, this guy's got a special gift, a special anointing. I mean, it's not just any Christian's going to jump in there and do it, right? And it's going to be a real God-glorifying thing. But man, the way Pete does it, his heart of love just kind of goes, poof, it just shines. It's beautiful. You know, but that kind of contagiousness of what Hezekiah does, right? Where he tells the people, and the people go tell the other people. And now they're going to cleanse it. They're going to cleanse the house of the Lord. And then the priest, in verse 16, went into the inner parts of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the debris, and they found in the temple of the Lord to the court. How sad, right? It's super sad. And the Levites took it out and carried it into the brook Kidron. Now, they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the eighth on the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar, the burnt offerings with its articles, the table of showbread with its articles, all these things that were in the temple of the Lord. Verse 19, moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz and his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are. before the altar of the Lord. So beautiful picture, right, of them going in and redoing what Daddy did, right? Everything Dad did, they go, "Oh, hey, man, your parents did their best." Let me just tell you that right now. Maybe they tried, maybe they didn't, I don't know. I guess they did their best, right? But remember, parents can only do their best, right? At best. They're human beings. And as human beings, they're probably going to mess up here and there, right? And if you're a parent, I guarantee you've probably messed up a little bit too, right? We all tend to not be perfect. Then King Hezekiah rose early. Another cool little part that the Spirit of God speaks to my heart on. He rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. I'm not an early riser, so that really speaks to me. That he rose early, it was something urgent. He knew that he needed to get things right with the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever had that in your life, where you knew you needed to get up early and deal with the Lord. That there's things in your life that you need to give over to God. And you know he loves you, but there's something in your heart that's just like, no, don't give that to God. Don't give that to God. But he wakes you up at 2 a.m. and he says, we need to chat. You know, praise God for those moments, right? Those are good, good moments. And so he rises early. What does he do? He gathers the rulers of the city. Went up. He didn't do this alone. That's my point with the kind of harping on that, is he didn't do this alone. He was a good leader. He got with other people, faithful people, and he wanted to teach them and help them. And so he does that. Who do you have? Have you surrounded yourself with good leadership? One of the leaders that he had around him was a dude named Isaiah. I don't know if you've heard of him. No, I'm just joking. But if you read Isaiah, right, 37, 38, and 39, you're going to get his little story with Hezekiah. You know, but surrounding yourself with people. And I'm sure hanging out with Isaiah was a little challenging too, right? The guy walked around, I think, nude for what, a year and a half or something like that. I mean, that would have been a little interesting. Don't you think so? I mean, I grew up by Venice Beach, and we used to see that kind of stuff, you know? But Isaiah, man, as a prophet, had a radical, radical call on his life. Radical call. He didn't walk around naked just to be naked, by the way. That wasn't the point. The point was is that God said, you're naked. Israel is naked. And so the prophet was to be an example of that. So that's why that those things happened to the prophets and why they lived that way. But very radical. So then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for the sin offering. 7 is usually the number of what? That's right, completion. We see a lot of that, right, in the genealogies and here and Book of Revelation, Daniel chapter 9, absolutely. So if you look, if you just skim over verse 21, 22, keep going, you'll see that in verse 23, then they brought out a male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. Notice what the leaders do. They first start off with the sin offering, and they put their hands on the sin offering. What does that tell you? They understood that they needed an offering for their sin, right? So the leadership understood their frailty. Right, so the leadership wasn't like, "Hey, you know, you guys are the sinners out there. That's my dad's the sinner." No, the leadership put their hand on the animal, and that meant the substitutionary sacrifice. Right, the animal was to take the place of the person who's putting their hands on the animal. These are all, by the way, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was our sin offering. John the Baptist looks at Jesus and he says, what? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Right? So in verse 25 it says, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with stringed instruments and with harps according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer. It's an old school way of saying prophet. And of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. What King David did was set up a symphony. So when the offerings were happening, there was beautiful music being played. Isn't that cool? What an, in a way, eerie situation. Not only do you have sacrifices, I don't know if you've got online and you've seen animal and you look up like, sacrifices of animals, like, kind of Jewish-like rituals. You know, it's just not the cleanest thing in the world. You know, and that's an understatement, right? It's like, but here, King David set up a situation where they had music being played. Could you imagine that? I mean, so music was being played as this was going on. And then if you look at verse 27, it says, then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord also began. Isn't that cool? And the reason why I find it so neat is burnt offerings were to be done after the sin offerings. After you did a sin offering, then you were to bring a burnt offering before the Lord. And the burnt offering meant consecrating. It's giving all of yourself to God, burning everything. And so after your sin is dealt with, now you want to consecrate. Now that Jesus has died for your sins, right? What is your reasonable act of worship? Present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. Yeah, these guys were Jews that wrote those passages. This is what they were thinking of. Is the burnt offering, the consecration. Giving your life, your everything over to the Lord. And then later on, you see another step in their worship. It says in verse 29, and when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord for the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, come near. Very important word, come near, because Corban is the Hebrew for sacrifice, which means to bring near. That's what the word means. Sacrifice in the Hebrew, to bring near. When you are bringing a sacrifice, you are drawing near. You are bringing yourself near to God. The Latin version, in the Latin Vulgate, it's the Latin version of the Bible. The word sacrifice means to make holy. Okay, so it's a little different in the Latin. But in the Hebrew, it is to bring near to God. Right? You have been brought near by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, right? Brought near through sacrifice. The word sacrifice means to bring near. Isn't that cool? Life is in the blood and it's presented. We are being brought near. We are coming to God. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you on those things too. Are you bringing yourself to the Lord? Don't let sin dupe you, by the way, into thinking you have to stall in talking to God. That happens all the time. So when you sin, you go, I can't talk to God. I'm embarrassed to talk to God. Why be embarrassed to talk to God? The Bible says everything's naked before the Lord. He knows everything you watched online. He knows everything you did. So why not talk to him? See, that's the right thing to do, is just to talk to God. Say, God, man, this is my struggle. This is what I do. Help me with that. I want to bring it to you. You're my dad. You love me. You have your best intention for me. How many people don't do that because they think God's like somehow, I don't know, like bummed at them or something. Like God's up there like, man, dude, I'm totally bummed at you. And you know, you're going to have to like wait a few days and then you could come to me after maybe 3 days, then 4 days, maybe then you could approach me. No, God wants you to come to him now. You can boldly come to the throne of grace. That's what Jesus' blood has provided for us. We are freely able to come to God. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, that's awesome. So let's do it. right? Let's do it. And so it says that in verse 31, I find it really cool because it says, then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So now they bring in other offerings, thank offerings. So after the sin offering, then is the consecration our offering. Now we're giving all of our hearts to God, right? After he has died for us, now we're giving all of our life to him. And then what do? We enter into thank offerings. Thank you, God. Give thanks for everything, right? Give thanks. And so you see those steps in the sacrifice that are really special. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings as many as were with a willing heart. God wants a willing heart in your giving to him, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He wants you to give with a willing heart unto the Lord. Everything is the Lord's. That's what the Bible says. Everything is the Lord's. Everything on the earth is the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. All your paycheck is the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. And that's how Christians should look at it. We shouldn't look at it like we get a paycheck and part of that and we pay everything and then we give some to the Lord. No, what we do is we get a paycheck and we pay to the Lord and then we take the rest and we pay whatever we're doing. You know, then we do whatever we do. But we should, you understand, our thinking should be different. Meaning everything's the Lord's. So when we get our paychecks, we go, hey, yeah, that's a paycheck. It's all the Lord's. All this is the Lord's. That's everything's the Lord's. But I'm going to take some of that, and I'm going to pay my mortgage, and I'm going to pay my electric bill, and I'm going to pay this, and I'm going to pay that. You know, but it's all the Lord's. Everything's the Lord's. Yeah. And we come with a willing heart. They brought these things. And so it goes over the number of burnt offerings and things of that nature in the rest of the chapter, and they're very interesting. You can read that. Chapter 30 says, and Hezekiah sent all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters. Isn't this cool? Hezekiah took the time to write letters to Ephraim, Manasseh, Judah, all Israel, it says. So what was his heart? What was Hezekiah's heart like? It was one that he wanted to reach out. He wanted to see a united Israel. He wanted to see his brothers and sisters together to enjoy the Lord. Let me ask you, because it's a convicting question that I have in my own heart before the Lord, is the relationship that I have with Jesus such that the love of Christ is compelling me to move out? Is the love of Christ, is the love of Jesus Christ so awesome in my life and so big in my life and so valuable in my life that it's moving me to move, reach out into my community and into my world? That's what Hezekiah is doing, is He has a heart for Israel, for his people. And he wants to reach out to them. And Paul the Apostle was like that in the New Testament. He had a passion for Israel, even though they rejected him too. And they tried to kill him, yet he had a passion. And sometimes you have to ask that question, is my love for God such? And this is between, again, you and the work of the Holy Spirit that's within you. You need to pray and seek the Lord. And say, God, is my love for you such where I want to export the joy that you have in my heart? I want to reach out to other people. And that's what he does. He sends these letters out to the nation. And notice what happens. I want you to see this. Look at verse 10 of this chapter. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Any runners in the house? The runners, right? They were all booking through the land. All right. And I guess that's the early version of a mailman, right? A runner. But notice what happens when you go to export your walk with Jesus Christ and the joy that you have in Jesus Christ. You might get mocked. You might get put down. That might happen. If it says in verse 11, though, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? Some people did go, though. And that's the cool part, is some people did. And so we have to work on our fear and say, hey, you know, Lord, let's get rid of that fear. And every day you bring that fear to the Lord and say, let's get rid of that fear and let's go out. You know, wherever I'm at, wherever I find myself, man, let me be praying in the Holy Spirit to minister. Are you in Fries? Minister in Fries. You pray while you're in Fries. Lord, is there someone for you to share with me? Ask the Lord. You know, listen to God. Maybe there is. You might be in an aisle where all of a sudden there's someone there and it's just pressing on your heart that you need to just say hi to that person. And you need to just introduce yourself. Hey, how you doing? And it might spark up a conversation, and before you know it, you're right there. You know? But if everything's just all about you and me, you know, if we're just all self-consumed, we're never going to see the opportunities. So Hezekiah was bold to write the letters, let them go. Whoever wants to humble themselves before the Lord can come. And we hope people come to this church because they want to humble themselves before the Lord and go through the scriptures and let the scriptures just speak to them. So also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart. Isn't that beautiful? What did they have from this beautiful rebuilding of the temple, of cleansing the temple? They had a singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders that and at the word of God. What was central now? What was starting to get central? And it was the word of God that was starting to have a central place in the life of Israel once again. Do you feel down? Do you feel like you're not close to God? I don't know how many times people always say, like, man, I don't feel close to God. Well, are you in church every day or every Wednesday, every Sunday? Every time you can. No, I'm not. You know, are you reading in the Bible? No, I'm not. And I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, you know, it's like Doug Martin once told me something. This is how long I've known Peter Martin. Is Doug, his dad, was one of my mentors when I moved out. But Doug told me something really important one day. He said, Bo, out of sight, out of mind, man. You need to stay present. You need to stay present. You need to be here. And I was just like, whoa, you know, I was 23 years old. And he was just like stern, you know, as your dad can be at times, you know. And when he told me, it made sense. It's like, you know, you want your life to change, young person, older person. You want your life to change? Then you need to be present. You need to be around the people of God. We need to listen to each other and hear one another. And learn to love one another and be around each other. I couldn't be affected by Joan Strickland if I wasn't around her. That's how the body of Christ works. And so it's funny because a lot of times, you know, people will think that, like, man, I just feel so distant. Like, why? But they're just not doing the simple things. And that is the humbling of the heart and just saying, God, I am going to be there. I am going to make the effort to go. To invest in the life of the body. What ways can you invest in the life of the body? You guys are here. I don't have to tell you guys. You're already doing it, you know. But there's always things the Holy Spirit might speak to you on and say, hey, there's another area I want you to invest in the life of the body of believers. And I would ask that you would take First John up on the offer. John, I would take John off and say, hey, you know, we don't need anybody to teach, man. The Holy Spirit will teach me. And ask God tonight as you finish reading chapter 30 and read chapter 31, because it just gets way cool and beautiful. And there's so much giving that's starting to happen within Israel. But it's all being centered on God and on the Word of God. And that's what we want in this church. We want this church to be centered on the Word of God. And that's why we're giving the Word of God its place. Because things can happen in a church that's not centered on the Word of God that are really cool. but it's just not centered on the Word of God. But we need to be about the business, I believe, from what I read from the scripture, is that that should have centrality in our life. And that it's through our understanding and putting this in the center place, that great giving, God glorifying giving will occur as we give honor to the Word of God. And that's how it was in my life. I remember I didn't like to sing. I'd go to Calvary Chapel and I'd just sit there and I'd go, I wonder why everybody sings songs. And then I remember studying. I got into the Kings, the book of Kings, and I got into the dedication of the temple by Solomon. Hezekiah, by the way, is considered kind of the second Solomon because he does such a great job with rededicating the temple. But and then you see the singers in Solomon's day and everything like that. And I thought, wow, that's why they do it. Because in Solomon's day, it says we're going to lift up one voice. We're one body. And I thought, whoa, that's why they do it. So I started like singing little songs. You know, I get a little wow. And then I realized it wasn't like my voice, about my voice singing the song. It wasn't that at all. It was about me humbling myself to God. Because one of the things singing will do is humble you. It will humble you to the core, right? And for a guy who went to classical music school and heard a lot of opera singers and practicing and everything, singing is humbling beyond measure, right? Absolutely. You mess up in your singing, you know, it's brutal, right? But thing is it humbles us as a body. You know, and I remember I would sing by someone, and I'd be starting to sing, and I'd kind of look at them to see if they were looking at me, you know, and that kind of thing. And then I started, you know, going, man, you know what, I'm going to just humble myself before the Lord. He deserves my voice. Does he not? Yes, he does. So I should sing, you know, I should sing to the Lord. And I should play guitar to the Lord. I remember I wouldn't play guitar in the church for the first 4 years. I remember Dave Guzik early on would say, Bo, man. And at that point, I won American String Teachers Association first place in my division in California, the whole state of California, San Francisco Conservatory of Music, defeated USC, UCLA. I mean, I was a top dog at my age. And I remember Dave Guzik saying, hey, why don't you play? And I'm like, nah. And I thought in my mind, dude, worship music at the church is just like GCD. Like, that's the most boring thing ever. And I thought, man, I'm that's not what I'm trained for. I mean, that's not what, I mean, I've been in college, studied at Humboldt State, Cal State Northridge, studied LA Guitar Quartet. I mean, all over the place. Hubert Capella, Germany, Julian Bream, Christopher Barkening, all these names, all in my head. Pride, 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 pride. And then I went up, I moved out here. Some kids wanted to go to Mount Lemmon. I'm like, sure, I'll take you. I went up to Mount Lemmon. They had a guitar. And they had some worship sheet music, you know, GCD. That's the chords. And they had them up there, and they're like, man, we want worship music. We want worship music. Can anybody do it? And I'm like, I'm just thinking like, man, dude, this, like, I'm not going to do it. And the kids are like, you know, man, we want to do worship. And I'm like, okay, you know. And so I did it. Remember the first song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. GCD, that's the chords. And I remember playing it, and I thought, this is the most awesome thing ever. This is beautiful. This was the best. These junior high and high school kids were singing unto the Lord, and I was like, man, this is where it's at. What's the next song, you know? Boom, 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 GCD. Next song, GCD. I didn't care if it was GCD. It was cool. I just loved it, you know? But again, you're there. You're there. You're just stepping in. You're saying, hey, God, I'm going to be there. Touch me, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And then it was on the money. I didn't want to give. Why give to the church? Man, I don't want to give. That's my money. Wrong way of thinking, right? Humble myself. God, you know, everything is yours. Let me change the way I'm thinking. And thing is you guys all teach me. I mean, I've been in the church now, it's 26 years coming up. You know, and I started when I was 21, 22 here. And I'm 47 now. But I've been taught by everybody. You guys have taught me how to give, how to lay down my life, how to die. Every part of life I see within the body. And that's what we see Hezekiah building. And he's a beautiful example to us. So ask the Spirit to speak to you on this guy. Study his life, right? Get into Isaiah 37, 38, 39. Finish this one. Maybe read 1 King, or 2 Kings chapter 18, 19, 20 in there, and you'll get all the gems of this guy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates into the very heart that we have. And thank you for your love for us, Jesus. We thank you that you are our burnt offering and that you have consecrated, given everything for us. And I love that picture that you have given everything for to us. And Lord, help us to give everything back to you. I pray especially for the younger people that, Lord, you would help them in their life just to stay present and just to be here and to learn the things that they need to learn. There's so many beautiful lessons that so many people can teach. Every part of us, we're all the body, Lord. We thank you that you've given us each special gifts to rub off on one another. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified as we desire to make your word the central focus here at the church. We pray that 2020 would be one of just you, your glorification within the body of Christ. But Lord, our prayer is Maranatha. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. We pray that 2020 would be the time of great rejoicing in heaven with all of us together. We look forward to that time. In Jesus' name, amen.